Renee Gibbons lost one of her twin daughters at the age of 20 because Eric was driving drunk and killed Megan and Lisa. 22 years was the sentence. But God had worked in Renee's heart. She's a believing woman. In her correspondence with Eric, Eric wrote back to her that she had come to know eternal, he had come to know eternal salvation because of what Renee, the grieving mom, had demonstrated to Eric in his forgiveness of him. God, in his greatness, used the tragedy of the death of that young girl at the hands of a drunk to save the very drunk who took her life. And he used the forgiving mom as the key in that forgiveness. C.S. Lewis wrote so many years ago, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely word until they have something to forgive." Every one of us knows the truth in that. You've been wronged. I've been wronged. You've been hurt. You've been misused. You've been misjudged. You've been mistreated. Fairness was not a part of the reality of your particular situation. What you experienced was all too real. The devastation was beyond anything that you can express. The hurt, deep. The pain, lasting. The scar, permanent. And while it is true that those events which happen to you are real, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what is far more important than that actual event is the response that you and I have to that. When we read the New Testament, the Lord Jesus obviously believed that forgiveness was one of the most significant issues in the human experience. First, forgiveness of every human being from God for their sins. Second, forgiveness of one human being to another. The Lord talked about it often. He talked about it directly. The Lord gave His life to make possible the forgiveness of our sins. And the Lord taught His people that not only were they forgiven, but that the Lord taught His people that forgiving people are to be forgiving people. One of the most powerful places that He does this is in the text that is before us, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And there we find the Lord's teaching that forgiven people are forgiving people. I'd like to pick it up in verse number 21 and read through the end of the text. "Then Peter came to Him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, will do to each of you from his heart, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We are nearing the end of our many week series on forgiveness. I anticipate next Lord's Day will be the last week that we deal with this. What we've done is we've looked from the beginning of the Bible and we've considered the major Bible texts which deal with the subject of forgiveness. We began with the story of the life of Joseph and looked specifically in chapters 48, 49, and 50 when Joseph forgives his brothers for the horrible treatment they enacted on him when he was only a 17-year-old young man. And then we went to the Psalms and we considered the 32nd Psalm and the 51st Psalm, where David himself appeals to God and asks for God's forgiveness in light of his great sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and against his own country. And then we moved to the New Testament when we considered last time we were together what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who indebted to us." And then this morning, we are at the Lord's major teaching on the subject of forgiveness here in Matthew chapter 18. We spent 5 years, you'll remember, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. For a little recap for you, you might remember that there are five sections in the book of Matthew. For example, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the five sections, where Jesus is preaching to his disciples. Each of the sections has a different point of emphasis. Matthew 18, the section that we are in right now, is another one of those five preaching episodes that Jesus does with his disciples. And there is a specific point of emphasis or a specific theme here in Matthew chapter 18. And the specific theme that Jesus addresses here is how Christians interact with each other within the kingdom. It's how you and I are to relate to other believing people. For example, in verses 1 to 10 of Matthew chapter 18, our Lord teaches that the kingdom of heaven is populated by the humble, trusting soul that considers others in the kingdom above himself. In the next part of chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, our Lord commands and warns that no disciple be the cause of another's disciple's spiritual wandering. In other words, do not do anything as a Christian man which will cause another Christian man to wander away from the Lord. Do not, as a Christian woman, engage in gossip with another Christian woman, the result of which will be that the two of you Christian women now wander away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In the whole of Matthew chapter 18, he is teaching disciples how to live with each other in the kingdom. In verses 15 to 20, Jesus Christ teaches us what to do when relationships among the disciples go sour. What should our response be to that? And now in the text which is before us, he brings it all together. Here he teaches, here is what you do, here is how you live in the kingdom as disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who have been forgiven, you are to forgive to the same extent that you have been forgiven. Simply, what does he teach? He teaches here in the end of Matthew chapter 18 that forgiven people are forgiving people. Right at the very beginning of the part that we read in verses 21 and 22, Peter raises a question to the Lord and he really addresses a problem. He addresses a problem of forgiveness. The question actually is quite natural in light of what Jesus said in the previous verses. Peter gets it. Peter gets that his attitude toward people is to be one of forgiveness. Because in verse 15, here is what the text says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Jesus never uses in verses 15 to 20 the word forgiveness to describe the response of people who have been wronged by a brother or sister in Christ. But Peter knows intuitively that the only way relationships will be restored is if a repentant believer comes seeking forgiveness, if I respond with the offer of forgiveness. And what Peter says in verses 21 and 22 really should communicate to us that Peter is no doofus. He gets it. He understands the importance of forgiveness, and he knows that Jesus regularly calls those who are his disciples to a higher standard than those who are not his disciples. So he says to the Lord, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive him as many as 7 times? Would that be the right amount?" I want you to look a little closer at Peter's question in verse number 21. "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Consider a few ideas in Peter's question. 1, the specific issue is the action of a brother, someone very close to him. Implied is the people who hurt us most. Spouses, parents, children, siblings, BFFs, lifelong people with whom we work. These people who are closely connected to us. Not some unseen, unknown, unnamed stranger, but somebody who should know better than to hurt me like he has. Look what Peter notices second. The action committed against him is a sin. It's not simply a misunderstanding. It's not an accident. It wasn't a, oops, my bad. What happens here when this brother sins against Peter? This is a deliberate, sinful action done against him. The third thing Peter recognizes in his question is that his question assumes the repentance of the offender. "I am forgiving him because he has come against me 7 times, and each time he comes seeking my forgiveness." So Peter offers really what appears to be a far more than reasonable answer when he says 7 times, "Lord, if my brother comes to me on 7 different occasions, and on 7 different occasions asks me to forgive him, either for the same sin or for another grievous act done against me, how many times, Lord, should I do what verses 15 to 20 say and accept his repentance and forgive him? How many times? Lord, how about 7 times?" If you remember from when we studied this so many times ago when we were working our way through Matthew's gospel, you might remember that when Peter offers this interpretation of forgiveness, it is quite significant because in the book of Amos, there Amos says that God forgives the Gentile nations 3 times. And so here's what the rabbis taught. The rabbis taught it is right and good to forgive somebody 1 time, 2 times, even 3 times. But to forgive them 4, 5, 6 times, that is really preposterous. That is very presumptuous because you are doing even more than God himself would do. So it really, the rabbis taught, it is not right for you to forgive more than 3 times. So here comes Peter. "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times?" more than twice as many times as the rabbis taught? This is a huge statement for Peter to make. What we recognize is when Peter is talking about the nature of the offense, someone close by, it's not a misunderstanding or an accident. When someone comes to me repeatedly asking for my forgiveness, the forgiveness is a really, really big deal. Peter gets it. When we read our Bibles, we cannot help but come into the same conclusion. The concept of forgiveness is a huge, huge issue. It is at the very heart of the message of the gospel. And while I would suggest to you, sisters and brothers, that while the gospel is simple, forgiveness actually is very complex and often a very challenging issue. And it is not good for us simply to reduce it to a statement like, well, just do it anyway. Just forgive anyway. Just make it happen. Just do it. Because any of us who has ever been in a situation where we have been called to forgive somebody who has wronged us deeply, you know by experience, don't you, that forgiveness is not that simple as just do it, right? In his book, Wounds Not Healed by Time, you've heard that silly statement, haven't you? Time heals all wounds. How many of you know that time does not heal all wounds? Because there's still wounds that time hasn't healed. How many of you know that? I know that. In his book, Wounds Not Healed by Time, Solomon Schimmel writes this: the power of it is easier to preach glibly the virtues and pragmatic value of forgiveness and reconciliation than it is to truly understand why, when, who, and how to forgive. Forgiveness is a complex phenomenon. It is affected, among other factors, by the nature and extent of the injury we have suffered. So it's easier, you understand, for you to say to a 7-year-old, forgive your brother for breaking your crayon, than it is for a mother to say to a drunk driver, I forgive you for killing one of my daughters. Get that? It is affected, among other factors, by the nature and extent of the injury we have suffered, our relationships with the person who has hurt us, our sense of self, and whether or not the person who we contemplate forgiving has expressed remorse for his deed or sought to repair the emotional, physical, or material damage he has wrought upon us. Mature forgiveness entails difficult emotional and intellectual work. It is a skill that needs to be cultivated, a virtue that needs to be acquired by self-training. When practiced faultlessly or simplistically, it is ineffective and counterproductive and can even be dangerous to oneself, to the person forgiven, and to society. So give Peter some credit. He's taking the matter of forgiveness very, very seriously. So he raises the question to the Lord. Lord, how many times, up to 7 times, Peter must have been absolutely shocked when Jesus' answer does not coincide with Peter's conclusion. I'm sure Peter was anticipating, oh, Peter, that is a brilliant way to approach forgiveness. Peter, yes, the rabbis only teach 3, but you're saying 7. Peter, God bless you. You really are getting it, Peter. Only to hear the Lord say, no, Peter, I do not say to you, verse 22, up to 7 times, but I say to you up to 70 times 7. Have you ever wondered where the Lord pulled that number from? Did he just pull it out of the air? Was it a proverb of the day? Hey, how hard are you going to work today? I'm going to work 70 times 7. How long are you going to stay married to your wife? 70 times 7. You know, was it a proverb of the day? What's the source of it? There's actually really good evidence that its source comes from Genesis chapter 4. There, Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain, many generations removed, has this infamous saying that he makes. He says this, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." He's talking about revenge. "I will exact my price for the wrong that was done to me. You know how far I will do it? Not seven times." Remember, that's what God said that he would do to any man who touched Cain. Remember that? Cain said about God, "God, you put this marker on me for killing Abel. There is nowhere that I can go. Anywhere that I go, people are going to hunt me down." And God said, "No, that won't happen. Because if anyone touches you, Cain, I will pay them back seven times." Along comes Lamech. "Hey, I know what the curse, I know what the revenge factor was on Cain. It was seven times. Let me tell you what the revenge factor is on big old Lamech. If you wrong me, if you mistreat me, if you abuse me, if you misjudge me, the revenge factor on you from Lamech, I'm going to deliver on you 70 times 7. In other words, you will never know the end of my revenge." If Lamech is celebrating revenge in Genesis chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord is exalting and commanding forgiveness. The contrast is intentional, I believe. And the contrast is critically important. The alternative to forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is revenge. And the antidote to forgiveness, the antidote to revenge is forgiveness. Think about it. Isn't our natural response to sins committed against us, isn't it rage and retaliation and getting even? Isn't that our natural response? Hasn't every mom seen this in her home? Hasn't every one of you who's worked in the nursery seen it in our nursery? Hasn't every one of you who've lived any portion of any life, haven't you known this by experience? Haven't you felt within your own heart that expression of, "I will get even with you"? Revenge takes many forms. Sometimes it's open retaliation. Sometimes it's silent punishment. But it is always, always, always about paying back. My junior year of high school, as most of you know, I went to a large Christian high school in the Chicago suburbs. My junior year, my soccer team was really good. We were playing a team from Romeoville. Romeoville is a suburb of Chicago out toward Joliet. Romeoville, their team was not really very skilled. And they kind of played like thugs. And one of my friends, a midfielder on a team by the name of Ed Pyle, a guy from Romeoville, literally went from one side of the field to the other side of the field. When Ed had the ball, sprinted toward him and took a cheap shot on a slide tackle and blew both ACLs in one move on my good friend Ed. His high school career was over. I'm sure to this day he still suffers some kind of response to that. We see our friend, our teammate Ed, lying on the ground in all kinds of pain. They carted him off the field. We didn't like Romeoville as it was. They played dirty. They played cheap. We constantly just pounded them with goal after goal after goal. And their only response was not to try to even it by skill. They just had to resort to this thuggery. And I remember when the game was over, all us Christian schoolboys, "Wait till we get him next time." We all knew his number. We all knew who he was. Next time we're on the field with that guy, we're going to get him. We all agreed to it. We all agreed, whoever has the chance, take your shot. Well, the next game, by the grace of God, I doubt any of us would have been brave enough to do anything, but by the grace of God, his coach held him out of that game and nothing ever happened. But there's a little bit of Dirty Harry in all of us, isn't there? Go ahead, make my day. We've all thought it sometime, haven't we? I don't get mad, I get even. We've all thought or said, you'll pay for this. Have you ever noticed how self-serving we are in our damage assessment of ourselves? Almost invariably, here's what I will do. I will judge that you hurt me far more than I could possibly have ever injured you. And the result of that is I'm going to strike back against you. And so often my attitude and our attitudes are the pattern of Lamech. I'm going to strike back at you harder, maybe even a lot harder. When we read the Lord's statement in verse 22, I don't say to you seven times, I say to you 70 times seven. The Lord intends, Christian people, the Lord intends to take your breath away by that statement. He intends to stop you dead in your tracks because He is calling you to extreme forgiveness. The Lord is not simply interested in numbers here. He is interested in our attitudes about this. He is not interested in our bookkeeping skills, whether or not we actually got to 70 times 7. He is interested in our Christ-like disposition. You see, forgiveness is never measured, it is never calculated, it is never tallied. Jesus teaches that in His kingdom, forgiveness is not limited by frequency or quantity of offense. He is calling us Christian men and Christian women to a new way of life, a life that is totally in contrast to the way of the life of the unbeliever. He is calling us to challenge our own natural instincts and to put in front of us an entirely new and different path which we should take. He says to us, you are a forgiven people. And as forgiven people, the only natural new response that you should have is to be a forgiven people. You should be dispensers of God's amazing, astounding grace in the same way that you have been a recipient of God's amazing, astounding grace. Forgiven people are forgiving people. And so to illustrate this, the Lord launches into a story. And He gives us a parable to illustrate forgiveness. We read about it just a moment ago. Let me repaint the picture for you. It is among the king's servants' collection day. Apparently, this is an incredibly wealthy king, so that one of his servants could have the amount of money under his charge that he has. And one of those who works in the cabinet or as an officer of the king comes, and he owes to the Lord, to his Lord, a huge amount. The Bible calls it 10,000 talents. One of the very difficult things is to make comparisons in one measurement of an economy to another measurement of an economy. So how much is 10,000 talents? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it for you. To get to that size, remember when David donated from his own personal wealth for the building of what would become Solomon's temple. David donated 3,000 talents of gold and an additional 10,000 talents of silver. Well, how much is a talent? A talent is equal to 6,000 what are called denarii. Well, what is a denarii? One denarii is equal to the day's work of one man. So whatever you make in one day at your job, you have that number in your head? That is the equivalent of one denarii. So now we have 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, if you do the math, equates to 200,000 years of wages for the average worker. This is a sum that really is beyond comprehension, is a huge sum of money. The Lord doesn't tell us in His parable how this particular servant of the king accumulated the debt, but probably he accumulated the debt in all likelihood, at minimum, by mismanagement, and maybe more likely by embezzlement of his master's money. And if that seems far-fetched to you, let me just simply offer to you one name. Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff, in real money, investors lost more than $18 billion because of Bernie Madoff's scheme from the 1970s to 2008. They believed that they lost $65 billion in paper money. And just like Bernie Madoff, the man in Jesus' story is in big trouble. The day of reckoning has come. The king orders all of the man's assets to be sold so that he can recoup a small fraction of what he lost. If when you were reading of it, you were troubled by the fact that the king ordered that the man's family also be sold, if you were troubled by that, good. You should be troubled by that. Because what the Lord teaches you in that is that sin does not impact one person only. There is no such sin that you can engage in which it is a private matter between you, your conscience, and God. It sucks others into its destruction. And it did that with this man's family. He does this. He orders this. Obviously as a deterrent to any of his other servants who might think that they would do the same thing that this wicked servant does. You get to verse 26. The servant falls down on his face before his king and he begins to cry for his life, literally. He begs for his life. Please, please, please forgive me. And he offers what is an absolutely ridiculous promise. I will pay you all. No, you won't. You absolutely will not. It is not within your capacity to right this wrong. It's an empty promise. All of us know an empty promise when we hear one, and this is one. What you would expect to read is the king say, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you." That's what you expect the king to say. But that's not what happens. In verse 27, Jesus shocks you again when he says, "The master of the servant is moved with compassion, and he forgave him the debt." There's no reason. There's no reason to forgive other than the one that is listed in verse 27. The compassion of the king. The man walks away. He is debt free. There is absolutely nothing in this matter that will ever be held against him again. It is entirely forgiven. What Jesus would have you know is that forgiveness is about the forgiver. It's not about the forgiven. It isn't about what this man might do for the king in the future. It isn't about this man and his family. The king is motivated by mercy, not by the man's merit. Forgiveness is about the forgiver, not about the forgiven. We look at the first part of that story and we walk away saying, what an amazingly merciful king that is. And we learn this, the forgiver pays what the forgiven owed. When the king forgave his wicked servant, the king forfeited every claim that he had to that wealth. The king then assumed all the debt so that the offender can go free. We learn then that forgiveness is free to the forgiven, but costly to the forgiver, because the forgiver pays. And this is the whole core of the message of the gospel, isn't it? Salvation is free to you, but very costly to the one who forgave you. Forgiven is free to us, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. Salvation, great and free, the hymn writer said. Free to us, but at great price to the forgiver. The price of His own Son. God estranged from God, as the hymn writer wrote it. In order for you to be forgiven by God, it is a free gift to you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift is not free to the forgiver. The gift is very costly to Him. And this is the kingdom standard. This is what our Lord requires among His community of disciples. He desires that our disciples display this kind of forgiving spirit toward each other. So, if you didn't know the rest of the story, if this was the first time that you'd read it, and you stopped right there at verse 27, how might you expect the story to continue? Might you expect the forgiven man to go home to his wife and say, "Honey, you're never going to believe what happened. Kids, gather around. Let me tell you what happened today with the king. I was before the king and he announced that all debts must be paid today. And, oh kids, I've been so bad. Honey, you don't know this, but for the last 15 years I've stolen from the king again and again and again and again. And when the king said pay now, I had nothing to pay. And here is what the king said. The king said to me, to all the others there, take him and lock him up. And the king gave orders that they were supposed to come get you, honey, and they were to get the kids too, and we were all going to spend the rest of our earthly days in prison. That's what happened. And then I said to him, King, would you forgive me? I'll pay back everything I owe, King. Would you forgive me? And honey, he forgave me, and kids, the king forgave us. How good is the king? That's what you would expect, right? But as you know, that's not what he does, is it? The text says, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 days' work. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. And is there anyone in the gathering who feels sympathetic toward this forgiven man now? And everyone recognizes that's not right, right? And that's the whole point. Jesus then says that the master found out that this is what happened. And in verse 38, he is angry with him. And he takes this man and he delivers him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. What Jesus makes it very, very clear in verse number 32 is that a refusal to forgive is a very wicked sin. Do you see that in verse 32? Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Sisters and brothers, I tell you the word of God this morning. It is a wicked sin against a holy God to withhold forgiveness from someone. This is what the Bible says to us. He was a man living under the mercy of the king, but refused to extend that mercy to another. What should happen is exactly what verse 33 says. You should have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you. This is where I think the Apostle Paul learned to say this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What's the principle? The principle of forgiveness is very simple. Forgiven people are forgiving people. We should take the warning in verse 35 very, very seriously. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if from his heart you do not forgive your brother his trespass. What God calls us to, what our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to, is act like a forgiven person. Because you are a forgiven person. I'm convinced, I've never met Renee, the mother in the story. I'm convinced, though, she, a believing woman, has come to the conclusion that God has forgiven her an immense mountain of sin. How could she not forgive Eric, who took the life of her 20-year-old daughter? What other explanation can there be? Forgiven people are forgiving people. Beloved, forgiveness is complex. Forgiveness is not just to do it. But I can tell you where forgiveness begins. It begins when you understand in your own heart, I have been forgiven a mountain. And as you dwell on, as you consider the mercy of the King to you, what you will find is that God develops in your own heart an immense mercy for those who sin against you. Let's ask the Lord to help us become people like that. Would you pray together with me, please?